invite you to open your Bibles to the 9th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 9. Thankful for your presence. I want to talk about this miracle that Jesus performs here in the early verses of chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, verse 1, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." An amazing miracle that Jesus performed. We've talked a little bit about miracles in discussing the life of Christ during the Bible class. Jesus has just finished a heated exchange with the Jews in chapter 8. Look with me back in chapter 8 and verse 48 beginning. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered and said, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, anyone who keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say, 'He is your God.' Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say, 'I do not know him,' I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Here was an exchange that led to the point of men wanting to put Jesus to death, and it was really another miracle that Jesus worked in leaving the crowd without that incident. And obviously, God has plans for Jesus to die. That's going to take place all in God's time. But it's not yet that time. Jesus has more teaching to do. And so he exchanges these barbs with these Jewish leaders. He didn't have a lot of patience with them. He was very pointed that they were not honest, that they were liars. They had their own agenda. They understood the truth, but they rejected the truth. And so now as we get into chapter 9, Jesus comes to this blind beggar who has come to the temple hoping for some type of assistance and help. His attitude toward ordinary people was very different than his attitude toward the Jews. In Matthew chapter 15, it says in verse 30, "Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." What was interesting about that statement there in Matthew 15 is that Jesus healed them all, had the patience to do that. I don't know what, obviously, it's like to heal somebody. At one time, Jesus was walking amidst a crowd, and a woman touched his garment. And Jesus paused and said, "Who touched me? Because I felt power going out of me." I don't know if every miracle was like that. You might assume it was, that there was power that went out from Jesus. I don't know after the end of the day healing people, that Jesus felt mentally fatigued. I know a lot of times after a day of Bible studies, especially if we're we're traveling and going on a gospel meeting or going to another country, and you want to make every moment count, and you set up five or seven or eight Bible studies in a day, and you just you're very fatigued at that point. I don't know exactly what it was that Jesus felt when he healed a person, but obviously it's a special relationship that Jesus, that God has with those who are suffering. God chose healing as a means to demonstrate that the ones going forth with the message of the gospel, starting with Jesus, truly were from God. There's no doubt that Jesus was, and even his enemies couldn't deny that he was doing something supernatural. They tried to say he had a demon, but in any case, that was acknowledging that he's doing something that no ordinary man can do. Here Jesus healed a man who was born blind. I don't know about you, but I covet and appreciate and am thankful for sight as much as anything else, personally. I know that you could argue that there may be more value in the spoken word and being able to hear the gospel. There may be more value in eternity in those things. But how precious is sight? What it was like when this man who was born blind saw for the first time a baby in a mother's arms, the leaves in the tree. You can imagine as you hear these things what you must think they look like, though you've never seen them, and then to actually see them for the first time. Healing plays a very important role in the ministry of Christ and in God's creation. And there are, as it were, four types of healings in God's creation. There is a natural healing that God put in our body. Systems and antibodies and arterial bypasses are all incredible natural healing defenses that God placed within the body to keep us going. We might marvel at a car that lasts 15 or 20 years without an overhaul. Well, we can go 70 years without, some of us, without any major surgery. A lot of people do that. There are, of course, medical healing that God allows us to discover. Techniques, procedures, medicines. We're living during an explosion of discovery, medically speaking. If you took a doctor who died 20 years ago and brought him back, he could hardly even talk to the doctors today in terms of the discoveries that have taken place. The average lifespan has increased dramatically during our lifetime. It came to a point about 10 years ago when the doctor said that they didn't think that there would be any more discoveries made that would lengthen the lifespan, and they were going to turn their attention to strengthening the quality of life during that lifespan. Well, about 5 years ago, they changed that and said, well, we've made some breakthroughs, and now they expect to extend the lifespan, the average lifespan, significantly in the coming years. God has blessed us with a lot of discoveries. Let's not fail to thank Him, and let's not think the doctors know everything that there is to know, but understand that God's creation is varied and complex and a wonder indeed. There was the miraculous divine healings of Jesus and his apostles during Bible times. Here he gave sight to a man born blind, something that had never been done. He talks later in this chapter, this had never been done in the history of man, that one born blind could receive his sight. Leprosy, lameness, demon possession, even death, there was nothing that was a match for the power of Christ. In John chapter 20, verse 31, it said, truly Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book in the presence of his disciples, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What we need to appreciate is the fact that in this book we have eyewitness accounts. Now, eyewitness accounts are strong enough in our culture and in every culture even to cause a man to be brought to the point of the death penalty if he's convicted. Eyewitness accounts are the strongest type testimony. These men did not receive money. They did not receive political power. They didn't receive any accolades except to become infamous and to be chased and hounded to the point of death. They didn't receive anything for what they taught. And yet they what they taught is demonstrated as true, not just in the book, but in the world and the creation we see around us. God's hand can be seen. What we see is that when we read these eyewitness accounts, we are like witnesses secondhand to a miracle. And we can marvel and should marvel. This is intended to build faith in you. Does every man of every place, of every generation, have to see a miracle? No, every man doesn't have to. And we sang a beautiful song to that effect. We don't have to see these things to know. We are forgiven, we are loved by God, and we are blessed by God every day. When the Bible was fully revealed and brought together in one New Testament, God chose for miracles to be put away and that age to pass. And miracles, true miracles, those, we talked about this during Bible class, those that compared to those worked in the Bibles are not worked today. And we should be careful not to be deceived into thinking they are. Finally, there are providential healings that God continues to provide in answer to prayer. James chapter 5 says, if any one of you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. God has blessed us and promised to bless us if we go to him in prayer and ask for his help in times like that. It is the third thing that we want to kind of center our attention on in this story of John chapter 9. A miracle is a divine act of God. It is God interrupting the laws of nature to do something that no man can possibly do, no being could possibly do. He interjects himself into human history, altering or violating the laws of nature, and then he steps back out of the natural flow of the laws that he has created. Lazarus was brought back to life by God. And then we would assume, no indication otherwise, that he lived as a normal man until he died a second time. God's book is a book of miracles because God is a God of miracles. And Jesus touched this man's eyes and directly connected corrected the defect that he was born with. Well, I don't know what it was. There have been cases in which doctors have been able to do this, not in a miraculous way, but in the sense of the healing of medicine and the corrective operations that they can work to instantly give sight to people who are blind. And it's a wonderful thing to imagine this taking place. It's important to note in this case, this man had to be willing to let Jesus heal him. He was given some instructions to do. Obviously, his instructions were minuscule and had nothing to do with the actual healing, but did demonstrate a faithfulness that Jesus commanded him to do. He said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the Bible says that he went and washed and came back seeing. There are four elements in this miracle that are common to many, if not all, the miracles that we read about in the Bible. And they're outlined in what we're going to talk about in the following, in the closing moments of our time here together. First was the problem that he faced. He was obviously born blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, did this man sin or did his parents sin that he was born blind? Make kind of some assumptions there that are not taught in Scripture. We're not taught that all of the consequences of the sins of parents are placed on their children. Sometimes they are, but not all of them. We're not even told that every person's sins result in some type of a physical earthly consequence. We should never get the idea that because I do something and I don't have a consequence that displays my foolishness and my sinfulness to everybody, that somehow I've gotten away with it. There may be sins that nobody ever knows about. It occurs to me that maybe the sins that people do know about us, maybe those are the sins that we face most directly, like we should. I think sometimes we're given to gloss over and to treat as not too serious the sins that nobody else knows about. Well, understand, God knows about every sin. And those sins especially that may be systemic, that cause us, because we take them lightly, to continue to sin, are the ones that will condemn us most when this life is over. These disciples recognize that problems can exist on different levels, physical and spiritual. And you can have problems spiritually that lead to problems physically. They can be connected. Jesus pointed out that they were not connected in this case, but we'll deal with that a little bit later on. We sometimes have problems in life. Heartaches of various kinds, sicknesses that are connected with our decisions to serve God or to not serve God. You know, we think in terms of, when I have a problem, what have I done wrong? Sometimes we have problems because we do right things, because we live godly lives. Sometimes we may have problems that come from that, namely persecution. But there may be other problems that come because of our service to God. This man had come to the temple probably to beg for money or some other sustenance. People who come to the temple would be more prone to receive help, because people who come to worship God might be more prone to help. In a sense, this man came to God for help. Even if he was looking for it, in the hearts of those who came to the temple to worship God. And certainly we need to bring all our problems to God and to those who serve Him for help when it's appropriate. You feel sometimes that you're taken advantage of when some people see you as a loving, compassionate person, so he's the one I'm going to go to. And sometimes we feel like, well, he's taking advantage of me. Tell you what, if you're a truly compassionate, loving person, don't you want to be taken advantage of? In the sense that you want opportunities for that emotion to be displayed, to be exercised, and those gifts that you therefore have that people who are not compassionate don't have by choice can be exercised to the glory of God. We need to thank God when other people come and ask us for help. We may not always be able to help them, and we may not choose to give them what they want, because maybe what they want might not be best for them. But we ought to glorify God when we have opportunities to help others. So we face problems ourselves, and we face problems in the lives of others. And there's the purpose of the miracle. A very unique aspect of this story is given by Jesus in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus said the purpose of this man's malady, the whole purpose of it, was so that God may be glorified. This man may think that this is not fair. God has robbed me of sight so that in some way this event might glorify God. We need to look for opportunities to glorify God. I see it every day when I see people who have these maladies that I don't have. Saw a Facebook video that was passed around a few weeks ago about a man who has no arms and legs. And it showed kind of like a day in the life and all the things that he does. He went outside and jumped in the pool and swam around for a while. And it just was amazing the different things he did. It showed him take a bicycle tire, a wheel off the bicycle, no arms, no legs, off the bicycle, then remove the tire from the spoked wheel and change the inner tube. It's just amazing. I'm amazed at people with that kind of determination. When we as Christians stand up for what's right, and we have the same kind of determination to do what's right, and we don't care who complains or might persecute us, what they might do to us, we're going to do what's right. We can be just as amazing as people with maladies like that. we have opportunity to glorify God. We need to thank God for that. Jesus said the purpose of this man being born by him was to reveal the works of God. In a sense, that's true of all physical conditions, because we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. And the whole creation, as it were, is watching the stage of life to see what you and I are going to do and how we're going to handle the situations in life and circumstances that we face. Many of us have conditions and maladies and illnesses, and you fight them every day. Could it be that you're in that condition so that the works of God can be revealed through you? Some people would raise a fist to God and say, "Why me?" But you choose to serve God and humbly accept the blessings that God sends your way with the maladies, or allows you to have with your maladies. Solomon said, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." There's a reason for everything under the sun, isn't there? God may not remove your malady, and you may have to live with your trouble for the rest of your life. But there's a purpose, and there's a reason for you to fulfill. Perhaps it's to show patience. James 1 says, "Let patience have her work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Patience is a tremendous tool for the cause of Christ. And we need to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, James said. There's no better way to let your light shine than when your world turns dark because of some problems. Perhaps it is to give you the tools and experience you need to help somebody else who has the same kind of problem. Sometimes we face a problem in life, and all of a sudden this problem is so big, there's some dream or some hope or plan or goal that we had for our life, and we're not going to get that. Not ever going to get that. We have to come to accept that. Sometimes it's hard. We don't want to talk about it. We want to live in denial, or we may want to be angry. There's other people out there who are facing the same kind of problems. And if you, through the love of God and through the strength He can give you in spite of your malady, can overcome that, not taking it out of your life, but overcome it while being in your life to continue being a light. Well, nobody wanted to hear from me. Let your light shine. Just let it shine. Do what you can. Don't implode. Don't go into a dark place and just determine to be alone. Don't assume that nobody wants you to have you around because you have this problem. Let your light shine. And God will bless you, and He'll give you the strength, and He'll allow you to do some very special things. The purpose of that miracle. There is, of course, the power that is shown in the miracle. Jesus touched this man's life on many levels, not just in the level of his physical eyesight. This story is a contrast between those who can see and those who are unwilling to see. Because the truth of the matter is, as amazing as it sounds, there were some who didn't appreciate this miracle. Who, I guess, at least for this day, because it was a Sabbath day, would rather the man remain blind than to receive what Christ did for him. What an incredible miracle, as we talked about, and what a precious gift are our eyes. But Jesus is the light of the world in more than just giving a physical sight. Notice the progression of this man's faith. Verse 11. Therefore they said to him, verse 10, "How were your eyes opened?" He said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." A man named Jesus. Look at verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner." And he said to him, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said, "Why, this is a marvelous thing. You do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one born blind. This man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sin, and you're teaching us." And they cast him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You see the progression of a man who says, some man named Jesus, to one who is a prophet, to one who is surely from God, to one who is worthy of worship. You see how Jesus opened this man's eyes. I'm not talking about his physical eyes. Has God answered your prayer and healed your sickness? Has he blessed you with health and recovery? Has he forgiven your sins? Our faith should grow and strengthen every day as God touches our lives in thousands of ways. Don't miss it. Don't look away. Don't be so mindful of the things of this life that we miss out on the greatest and most wonderful thing that God does in forgiving our sins, making us his child and blessing us spiritually. And there is the prejudice here. One of the most strange elements of this story was the reaction of the religious leaders. These are people who are experts in the Bible from God, the God of love, who took Israel when they were slaves in a foreign land, brought them out and made him a special people, gave them a promised land, made them prominent among the nations. They rejected this. Verse 13, they brought the man formerly born blind to the Pharisees. It was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. He said to him, "He put clay in my eyes and I wash and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Let me tell you, we talked a little bit about miracles in a Bible class. And while we made some pretty plain statements in our Bible class about those who claim to be healers and miracle workers today, having said all of that, we could go out to the river today and somebody could demonstrate by walking on water, and I would rethink everything that I said this morning. I was talking to a friend of mine. Interesting, he grew up with a mainline denomination, and I've kind of reached a point in my development as a young teenager. I decided that it was time that I tried to teach him. You know, we were best friends growing up, and so I got all the scriptures together, and then I next time I talked to him, he decided that miracles seemed to have gone to another religion, so I had to go back and reload because I, you know, was limited. My clip was not very deep at that time. So I sat down one day with him. We talked for about 3 hours on the subject of modern-day miracles. At the conclusion of the study, I told him, I said, "Richard, I'll be honest with you, after saying all these things that I've said, pointing out all these scriptures which demonstrate that God intended for miracles to be a limited evidence of his men being on the earth, and then he intended the Bible to take over, convincing men that Jesus is the Christ from that point on." I said, "But I'll tell you what, all it would take would be a legitimate, undeniable miracle. That's all it would take. And I would have to rethink everything that I've said and believe about miracles." I said, "What would it take for you to come to the understanding that God doesn't desire miracles to take place today?" He paused for a few moments and he said, "It would take a miracle." I said, "Wait a minute. If it's not God's will that miracles take place today, but it's going to take a miracle to convince you of that," he said, "then I'm lost." It is amazing how strong the mind can be when we make it up. When we decide how things are going to be. Here a man works a miracle and they're quibbling about what day of the week it is. Oh, but it's Saturday. It's the Sabbath day. And I understand that the Jew was not to work on the Sabbath. The Bible did not talk about in great detail exactly what work is comprised of. It gave some limitations, but not a lot of specific things. What the Jews had done is they had taken the traditions of the elders, who were wise men, and who, you know, kind of had to figure out what's work and what's not work. And the Jews have come up with some pretty interesting ideas. I may have mentioned them in sermons of the past. In some Jewish hospitals, they have a Sabbath day elevator that stops on every floor so that you don't push a button, because pushing a button is work. If a woman wears a dress on which the a bow is sewn, it's already there, it's part of the dress, then she's okay. But she can't pin a button, a bow on her dress. There are a lot of things like that that are the judgments of men. They are not written in Scripture. A Sabbath day's journey became so prevalent and pervasive during Jesus' time, it was known. The Sabbath, everybody knew what a Sabbath day journey is, but the Bible never set a particular distance after which one more step and you're working. And the Bible even gives exceptions, and the Jews understood some exceptions, like an ox is in the ditch. What's going to happen? Well, I grew up working on the farm, so I understand. If an ox is in the ditch, and the hole is deep enough, down in Florida, sinkholes happen. There's been some cattle fall in the sinkholes, or sinkholes just swallow them. They're going to die down there. They're going to flail about and kick about and panic until they kill themselves, what they're going to do. So what do the Jews do? They thought to themselves, God must make an exception for this. They didn't make an exception for a man born blind. They didn't make exception for any other type of a miracle. It's amazing how strong prejudices can be. And as we read, and they questioned the man about Jesus. Who is he? Well, it's a marvelous thing. You don't know who he is, but he gave me sight. Obviously, he is from God. Obviously, he's a man from God. And though he didn't yet know he was the Christ, he would soon learn that. How many times do leaders suffer from a lack of compassion and concern? What do you think about that? Particularly in two particular areas. Have you noticed this? Husbands are placed in the position of head and authority in the home. He is told to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's compassionate, fellas. A husband is told to love his wife as he loves his own body. That's compassionate. Elders are told not to lord it over the flock, but to lead by example, 1 Peter 5. But in both cases, and in other cases of civil leaders and other situations in which people are placed in the position of leadership, they lose their compassion. That ought not to be. And I know it's easy when you're faced with people who have problems day in and day out. My dad wrestled with this. He worked for the job service, the employment agency. And he saw a lot of people that didn't want to work. They wanted to do anything but work. And it was difficult at times for him to have compassion. And such is the case with all of us. It's a unique blessing when a leader maintains his humility, his dependence on others, and his dependence on God, his humility before God. Let's think about that as we may be in positions of leadership. Jesus is the light of the world for all of us, isn't he? But we have to be willing to receive that light, even come to the light to be healed. We have to be willing to be faithful. Even though that our part may not do anything for the salvation of our souls, literally, it is being faithful that God grants us forgiveness. You're not going to be granted forgiveness unless you are. Let me encourage you, friend, if you're suffering from some great problem that is turning your world upside down, look for God's purpose in it. Seek His deliverance and the strength to help others through your pain. If your problem is sin, God's only purpose is to get you out of sin and the devastation that it will do to your life, both spiritual and physical. Don't react with prejudice. Don't decide that because the teachings of the Bible are things that you have never really realized at this point and are so different, if it's really this way, why don't all the religious leaders of the world understand this? Come into Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and be healed of your sins. That's the message of this miracle. Jesus can open your eyes if you'll let Him. We hope that this morning, as you think about your life, that you're willing to do that. If you're not a Christian, or if you're not right as a Christian, we want to encourage you to listen to the words of the song we're going to sing, to remember the words of Jesus, and think about why you've come to this point in your life, for this purpose, at this place. If you're subject to the call of God in any way, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.